God created many different people to live on this earth. You have probably noticed already that we are all different. Not only are we different in look, in speech, in size, in color, we are also different in our responses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people get all excited and they receive the gospel gladly, while others get all angry about it and they totally reject it. They don't want nothing to do with it. This morning in our text, we are going to see different people react differently to the same gospel message. Today we are going to learn about the different reactions to the Gospels. So please turn with me to Acts chapter 13, verse 42. Today may help you understand when you talk to someone about the Gospel that sometimes they may not receive. Sometimes they may be open to you. They may be related to you. They may be working with you. They may be just meeting you at the grocery, but today you're going to see that the gospel has different reaction on people. Some people, they react well to it, others they don't. So we know by now that this chapter 13 has five parts: the commission, and then the complication, and the communication. Now we have the commendation and the commotion. We have covered the first three parts. Today we will conclude our chapter 13 and learn about the different reactions to the gospel. Now, if you remember, Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch of Pisidia, which is modern-day Turkey. They were there on the Sabbath day. And as usual, they went to the synagogue. The leaders of the synagogue asked if anybody there had some words of encouragement to share. And Paul stood to his feet and he delivered a great sermon there. He preached forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ and justification by faith. He confirmed that everyone who believes in Jesus is justified from all things, from things that could not be justified before. And he also warned them not to reject this message of salvation like in the days of Habakkuk, who had rejected the warning of God and perished. So we continue today with the reaction to Paul's sermon. This passage is an eye-opener, very informative in picturing how people respond to the gospel. It also shows exactly what the witnessing believer can expect as he proclaimed Jesus to a lost and needful world. So let's start with the fourth part, the commendation. Luke says in chapter 13, verse 42, "And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Luke reports that there were two different groups of people that day in the synagogue. There were some Jews and there were also some Gentiles. Then he describes the reaction of each group. The Jews, they went right out of the synagogue. But the Gentiles, they were so blessed by the message, they begged Paul to preach these words again on the next Sabbath. At first, it seemed like verse 43 is a repetition of verse 42 being almost the same, but it is not. Verse 42 refers to the end of the formal worship service, when the Jews went out of the synagogue and the Gentiles remained in the building for socializing and fellowship. As Paul and Barnabas were making their way out of the synagogue, they were stopped by some worshipers who had been impressed by Paul's message, and they wanted to hear him speak again. They invited him to preach these same words again on the next Sabbath. They wanted to hear more about the things pertaining to Jesus Christ and His gospel. That is verse 42. Verse 43 refers to the end of the informal part of the meeting when the congregation had broken up and the caretaker was already closing the doors of the synagogue and the rest of the people were getting ready to go home. Everybody was out of the building. Luke reports that many Jews and God-fearing converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas as they were walking away from the synagogue. And during their conversation, Paul and Barnabas encouraged those people to continue in the grace of God instead of depending on the law of God for salvation. Now, the verb to continue indicate that these people had already started to accept the grace of God and were beginning to put their trust in Jesus. Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in that relationship and remain loyal to the Lord. They encouraged them to persevere in what they were doing. So that is the fourth part, that is the commendation. And now we have the last one, the commotion. Luke says, and the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, that they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commended us, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now there is a 7-day gap between verse 43 and verse 44. An entire week elapsed. Luke does not mention anything about that week. Does not mention what the people had been doing. But from the information in this verse, we know that throughout the week, the people who had begged Paul to preach again the next Sabbath, we know that these people must have been very busy talking about their faith in Jesus, inviting people to come back again on the next Sabbath day. And most likely, Paul and Barnabas did not silently wait until the next Sabbath either, for they spoke and invited people. And they must have been talking to a lot of people during the week. The word of God spread throughout the week, throughout the city. And as a result of that, Luke tells us here that almost the whole city came together the following Sabbath to hear the word of God. But Luke does not mention whether it took place at the same local synagogue in multiple meeting or in an outdoor gathering, a local area. The Gentile population was not accustomed to observing the Sabbath day, and yet the people took time to go and hear Paul and Barnabas preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, can you imagine if almost the whole city of Fairfield came together to hear the word of God? I guarantee you things would be different in the city. But I don't know if we're ever going to see that. The response that the missionaries received from the Gentiles population proved that God was blessing them as missionaries. However, for the Jews, that tremendous reaction was too much for them. They could not handle it. They were already irritated by Paul's sermon on the previous Sabbath. And they were now beginning to fill with jealousy. They were not too happy with the whole thing. In verse 45, we have the reaction of the Jews. They were filled with envy. Why? Because they realized that the missionaries, they reaped an evangelistic harvest in less than a week. They had witnessed for years to the same people, the same population, without any success. Very few people would show up the next meeting. And now these people come. They are invited to come back, and the whole city. So they were envious. They did not like to see what was happening. And from a human point of view, their jealousy was understandable. But from a divine point of view, it was not. They should have been first to accept the gospel of salvation, but they did not want to. Instead of obeying the teaching of God's word, look at what they did. They did three things in their commotion. Number one, they contradicted the words spoken by Paul. They argued that Paul was lying, that he was not telling the truth. You're following this guy. He is not telling the truth. He's a liar. So they contradicted the words of Paul. Number two, they blasphemed the Christ proclaimed by Paul and Barnabas. How did they do that? Most likely, they told the crowds that the crucified Jesus was a criminal, cursed by God to die on a tree, die on a cross. Only criminals die on crosses. And then number three, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. They ridiculed and insulted Paul for speaking about Jesus. Now, Luke does not give us any detail about the verbal attacks by the Jewish leaders of the local synagogue. But obviously, to Luke, that was not important enough to write down. He did not want to waste time with their false accusation, and neither should we. One word appears repeatedly in Luke's description of the disposition of the apostles. And the word is, in verse 46, bold. The apostles knew that Jesus had told them to never be afraid when called to speak for him. So both of them, Paul and Barnabas, spoke boldly on behalf of Jesus Christ. The missionaries pointed out that it was necessary to bring the word to the Jews first. They felt obligated to reveal the message of salvation to them first. But why? For several reasons. Because the Jews were the first recipients and the first guardians of God's revealed word. They were God's adopted children. They had received the law of God. They had received the covenant of God. They had received the promises of God. They had the temple worship. They honored the patriarchs from whom the Messiah had descended. That's why God compelled Paul and Barnabas to go first to the Jews and proclaim to them the good news of salvation in Christ. They were the first ones to have a relationship with God. They were the first one to be chosen by God. They were the first one to hear from God. Not only were they the first one in all these things, but unfortunately, they were also the first one to reject Jesus. In the Gospel of John, when John wrote his Gospel, he starts right there in chapter 1, saying that God came to his own people, but his own people refused to accept him. And here, the ambassadors of Jesus experience the same thing. Since the Jews rejected the message of Christ's Gospels, then the Gentiles became the recipient of God's favor. That's how we Gentiles got into the kingdom of God. In his ministry, Paul repeatedly experienced rejection by the Jews, and then he turned to the Gentiles. Here is an excellent question for those who reject the gospel. A question that was asked there that you can ask others. Why do you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life? Since the death of Christ on the cross paid for every single sin of everyone, and since everlasting life is a free gift, it is not earned, then there is no need to be worthy of it to receive it. Anybody can receive it. You do not have to be worthy to receive it. So the question is, why do you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life? That should make people think. Unfortunately, it did not make those Jewish leaders think at all here. And Paul informed us of the sad news that he would turn to the Gentiles. Sad news for them, but good news for us. If that would never have happened, God knows what would have happened of us, the Gentiles, had the Jews never turned from the gospel, never turned from Jesus, would have received them. It's very interesting to know. Paul followed the example of Jesus, and he based his teaching on the Old Testament scriptures. In verse 47, he defended his decision to go to the Gentiles by quoting a prophecy that came from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 6. And from this quotation, the Jews were able to see for themselves that century earlier, God had planned to grant salvation to the Gentiles. He knew that that would happen. This was not something that Paul and Barnabas had suddenly decided to do to frustrate the Jews there. It had been God's decision for a long, long time to extend his salvation to the Gentiles. So the scriptures prove the missionaries correct and the Jews wrong. Isaiah's prophecy here described the task of the Messiah to be a light for the Gentiles and to grant salvation to the ends of the earth. By citing this passage, Paul pointed out, since the Messiah made salvation available to the Gentiles, he, as his servant, must do likewise. He could not go contrary to his master. So the words originally spoken by God through the prophet Isaiah more than 700 years before the birth of Jesus were then claimed by Paul and fulfilled in Paul as he turned away from the Jews to go and work among the Gentiles. And I'm sure the Jews remained silent then. They knew that the prophecy that Paul quoted applied to them. But for the Gentiles, it was different. Luke goes on with the story and he says in verse 48, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. And they raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Here we have the reaction of the Gentiles, very different than the Jews. Three things happened. Number one, they were glad to hear this. Number two, they glorified the word of the Lord. And number three, because of their excitement, many more believed. Quite a different reaction than that of the Jews. The gospel always had a twofold effect on the people who listened to it. It has always been and it always be there. For some listeners, the gospel message is like a sweet smelling aroma. It is the fragrance of life. They are so glad to hear it. How come you never told me that before? That is so great to know that my sins are forgiven, to know that I can go to heaven, to know that I don't have to earn my salvation. Oh, what a good news, a fragrance to hear. But for others, the same message is an evil smelling odor that carries on the stench of death, like Paul explained to the Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 14. Now, there is an extreme danger in verse 48. Be very careful with that verse 48. It has confused many believers for years and still to this day. Many teachers, taking it from John Calvin, teach that God has appointed some to eternal life and has appointed others to damnation. It says here, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believe. Be very careful with this. Calvin said that two people can hear the same teaching together, side by side on a pew, and one believes and the other does not. And he says, because God illuminates one and does not illuminate the other. He says that God calls only those he has decided to save and those he has appointed to eternal life. It is not so. God is not like this and God does not do this. This teaching contradicts so many other scriptures in the Bible that says that God is not willing that any shall perish. God would be a deceiver, telling people that he is not willing that any shall perish, and yet he has selected some to be saved, and he has selected some to be damned. What kind of a trick is this? What kind of a deceitful God would he be? I'm not willing that any shall perish. And yet he would do that. He would pick some beforehand and then reject some. No, I assure you, God is not like this. He has not created some people to be saved and then created some people to be damned. He said that whoever believes in his Son shall have eternal life. And whoever rejects the Son shall not see life. Every single human being has a choice to make. Not one will be saved against his will, and not one shall be damned without a chance. Rest assured of that. The doctrine of predestination is real. It exists. It's in the Bible. But the Bible clearly says the doctrine of predestination does not mean that some people were predestined to be saved while others were predestined to be lost. There are four important words at the beginning of that verse talking about predestination. It says, for those He, capital H, God, for those He foreknew. He predestined. So the predestination is based on God's foreknowledge. He knows all things. So He has always known who would accept Him and who would reject Him before the foundation of this world. That is, before any one of us was ever created. There is nothing that God can learn. I know it's very difficult for us to understand. We don't have the capacity. But God has always known everything. He knew when He would create this, when those people would be born, this would happen and this would happen. And that's how He was able to write the book of life and write the names in it, because He knows the story. It's just like you. You record, you watch the ball game, and then you record it and you're going to show it to your neighbor. You know exactly who's going to make the pass, who's going to catch, who's going to fall. You know, you've seen it. So predestination is like this. And today it is throwing off many people. Oh, God has not chosen me. Or God has not chosen. That eliminates people from being zealous for the Lord, from doing evangelism, to go and preach and to go and reach the other, because they say, well, God has already picked. God has already chosen. God knows who's going to be saved. God knows who's not going to be saved. Don't waste your time into speaking to Him. God might not have chosen this man. Do you realize the foolishness of all things? So you have to be careful with that verse 48. Here in Acts 13, the context is the salvation of the Gentiles. In the past, God predestined the salvation of the Gentiles. In many places in the Old Testament, God revealed that the Gentiles would be saved. When they, in faith, accept Jesus Christ, He grants them the gift of eternal life. Note that Luke said the Gentiles were appointed to eternal life. He did not say that they were appointed to believe. Don't make that mistake. Those who were receptive to eternal life, believe. Those who were not receptive to it, did not. This is not a reference to the selection or rejection of people, but the reception or the welcoming of eternal life. And the effect of Paul's presentation of the gospel was phenomenal. Everywhere the people talked about the word of the Lord in verse 49. By word of mouth, the good news was spreading in the city of Antioch and in the countryside in Pisidia in Turkey today. Gentile Christians filled with enthusiasm proclaim the gospel message to anyone who would listen. As a result, the Christian church was growing very rapidly. And every time the word of the Lord spread, there is always the little word, but. So in verse 50, after reading that the word of the Lord was spreading, but the Jews, still filled with jealousy and envy, the Jews of the local synagogue started a crusade. They decided to start a persecution against Paul and Barnabas. They were envious because of the unexpected response that Paul and Barnabas had received from those Gentiles. Now, someone said, jealousy is the raw material of murder. And it is so true. Here, jealousy poisoned the minds of the Jews and motivated them to seek support from well-known, important women. That kind is dangerous. Well-known, important women. Look what they did. They persuaded, because they're well-known, because they're important, they persuaded the leading men of the city to instigate a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and to banish these guys from the region of Pisidia. When a woman wants a man out, look out, he's done. These women wanted these two guys out, they're gone. Look out for that. So, where the seed is bearing fruit, Satan will always come to oppose it. And we see that he can use religious people to do his dirty work. True Christianity does not persecute anyone, but religious people have persecuted and murdered many in the name of Christ. These people were religious people. They are not just plain people. They are the leaders in the synagogue. They are religious people. In the next chapter, we will see that they were not satisfied with these two guys being expelled. They will go all the way to Lystra, and they will persuade the multitude there to stone Paul, and they will stone him. They will drag him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Again, Luke is brief in his account and does not give us much detail. The persecution touched the lives of the new Christians and led to the expulsion of these two missionaries. And we will see later that the expulsion was temporary, because these guys will come back again to Antioch and will strengthen the believers, and they will appoint leaders in the church. It's hard to get rid of good people. And then Luke ends the story with two verses, there 51 and 52. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So after the response of the gospel, we have the response of the preacher to the people. In verse 51, they did not stay there. They did not try to convince these people. They did not try to argue with them. They did not try to push the gospel down their throat. They were not interested. They were not interested. They simply left. We need to know when someone is not interested in the gospel. Don't try to push it, shove it down their throat. You're going to do more damage than anything else. If they are not receiving, back off, pray for them, ask for God timing, and present it again. If it is received, it is. If it is not, don't shove it down the throat. They did not. They did two things. They shook the dust off of their feet, and they left, and they went to another city. Shaking off the dust from the feet was a Jewish custom that symbolized a separation, a renunciation of the person. In this case, it was to indicate that they would have nothing to do with the Jews in that Pisidia, Antioch. But earlier, Jesus had instructed his disciples to do that. He said in Matthew 10, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. And then Luke 9 adds, as a testimony against them. And still earlier than that, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 6, very important words, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. They knew that. They knew what the Lord had said, and they were not going to try to throw what is holy to the dogs. They were not going to throw the pearls that they have before swines. The point is that these animals are not capable to appreciate the value of certain things. You can put a gold bracelet in front of a swine, She will not care at all how much it's worth. I'll take it. When people do not appreciate the gospel, when they see no value in it, no value in eternal life even, or in Jesus, it does not make sense to fight, argue with them, try to make them appreciate it. It is best to leave and go somewhere else where it will be appreciated and talk with someone else who will appreciate it. That's exactly what Paul and Barnabas did. They left, they went to Iconium. It is known today as Konya. So Luke closes this segment of the first missionary journey by describing the attitude of the Christians in Antioch. As is customary in Acts, Luke calls the recent converts to Christianity disciples. For the first time, they are called the disciples, verse 52, which means learners. He says that they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Quite a contrast from the Jews who were filled with jealousy and envy. A disciple is a learner. People who do not go to church, to Bible study, to learn, cannot call themselves disciples. A disciple is not someone who follows, it's someone who learns. So they were called learners, disciples. The disciples were not filled with happiness, but with joy, it says here. And there's a big difference between happiness and joy. Many people are confused and they chase the wrong one. Happiness is dependent on happy circumstances. Joy is totally independent of circumstances. Happiness is affected by what one has. Joy is affected by what one is. You see the different verb? Happiness comes from experience of good. Joy comes from experience of God. Happiness comes from things outside. Joy comes from things inside. In this particular case, it came from the Holy Spirit inside of the believers. Happiness is like the changing surface of the ocean. Move all the time. Joy is like the ocean bed that is untouched by the change of wind, untouched by the change of temperature. We would expect these believers to be disheartened by the departure of Paul and Barnabas, but instead of being bummed out, they trusted the Lord. He filled the vacuum created by the departure of these men by filling them with the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the believers in itself is indescribable joy. Paul and Barnabas had to escape. They had to run for their lives. So they left. They went to the next town, leaving behind them a group of joyful disciples. They rejected the rejecters of the gospel and they turned to willing hearers. They rejected the rejecter of the gospel and turned to willing hearers. Imagine that. So what a story. Paul had preached an incredible sermon and the response to it was unbelievable. The same message created revival in some and created a riot in others. Some people beg to hear more and others beg that they would leave. Imagine that. Indeed, it is amazing to see how different people respond to the gospel message. And this morning in our text, we see four different responses to the gospel. Four different types of people. First, you have those who were hungry for God. These were the converts, the Gentiles who had become so impressed with Judaism. They had actually become converts to Jewish religion. And when they heard this message, they could not wait until next week. They were craving for more. Their hearts were hungered to know the truth. They were hungering to hear more. So that's one group of people, those who are hungry for God. Then the next group, those who were somewhat interested to hear. They were not super hungry for God, but they had become sick of the immoralities, the injustices in the society. So their empty religions had left them empty. So they were attracted by the Jews' morality and their worship of one supreme being. So sometimes they attended services, and even though they understood very little. So they were not hungry for God, but they were somewhat interested. Then you had those who were curious, those who had never attended before. They came for the first time to hear. They came because those people were excited about next Sabbath. Next Sabbath, man, you got to go to the temple, the synagogue. That next Sabbath is going to be happening. They were curious. Everybody in town had been talking about the next Sabbath. What brought them? The news being spread throughout the week. They were simply curious. And then number four, you had those who were uninterested. They are the Jews, the rabbis, the religious leaders. They totally rejected and opposed what they had heard. They were filled with envy and jealousy towards the preacher because so many were flocking to them. They opposed the doctrines. They opposed the teaching of Paul. They spoke against it. They contradicted Paul, and they even blasphemed the name of Christ. Four types. Which type are we? The gospel is the same. It is being taught the same. Which type are we? Are we hungry to hear more, not even willing to wait another week? Are we somewhat interested, going on whenever I got a chance? Are we just curious, following the crowd in search of excitement? Or are we totally uninterested, opposing it and speaking against it? Let's examine our heart today. Are we hungry, somewhat interested, just curious, or uninterested? There is no greater message than the gospel of Jesus Christ teaching us how to live, teaching us how to prepare for difficulties, teaching us how to prepare for the return of Christ, and teaching us how to prepare to enter heaven. We are either hungry to hear more, or somewhat interested to hear, or just curious about it, or totally uninterested in it. May our response be like the first group, like those who hungered to hear more. May we never have enough of God and the Word of God. These are the different reaction to the gospel. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the story that Luke is telling us, showing us the reaction of different people to the same gospel. Paul and Barnabas had the good news, and some people, when they heard it, got excited. They could hardly wait for next week. They begged them to come back, while another group of people listening to the same message, listening to the same word, the same things, begged those people to get out of town. They did not want to have anything to do with it. So, Father, I pray that we would learn and we would understand, that we may speak about Jesus. We may try to quote a verse of Scripture to someone, and they may react in excitement, wanting to hear more of it, and others may react with anger, asking us to not talk about this anymore. May we not be offended, Lord. May we do like Paul and Barnabas did. May we just go to the next person and see what you have going to do with them there. So may we learn today, Lord, that there are different reactions to the gospel. They are not offending us. They are not rejecting us. They are rejecting you, Lord. And may we know that also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we learned today that we may talk about Jesus, we may share the good news, the gospel with someone, and we will never know the reaction. Some people will be excited to hear and they're going to rejoice and they're going to ask you for more, and men, they're going to be all excited, and others, they're going to be angry with you. They're going to ask you to just leave or stop talking like this. And that's the reaction that has always existed to the gospel way back then and all the way to today. But Paul mentioned a good question to ask them. Why do you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life? So it's something that you may ask them. Why do you think that you are not worthy of everlasting life? And that's a great question. And then you can explain to them that the price was paid. It was paid for me. It was paid for you. It was paid for all of those who desire to receive it. And that may help. But don't be surprised. The reaction to the gospel today will be the exact same as what it was 2,000 years ago. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your week. May He bless you, ladies, today on a special day. May He bless your marriage relationship and your children, and may He keep you close to His heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.